All right, Bridgepoint, thank you for tuning in. Thank you for being in the room. How's everybody doing? Feeling good? Awesome. We are in the middle of a new series. We are calling it Together. So just to catch you up, I met a couple folks this morning that are very new to Bridgepoint. We had first-time guests last week on this campus and downtown, new folks tuning in all the time. Here's where we are in this series. We're calling it Together because our church has been walking through a season of transition for lots of things, internally, externally. 2020 has been a season of transition for everybody. Our church is no different. And so this is kind of the opportunity that for this month and in this series, we're reminding ourselves of what our church is about, what we are at our core, who we are foundationally, the very inside DNA of us. This is the conversation about who we are. And it's the opportunity for all of us, both in the room, online, different campuses, house parties, whatever, wherever you're joining us today, to decide, is this a mission I can commit to? Is this something I can get behind? And here's why that's important. As we keep moving forward into 2020, and hopefully soon rounding a corner, as the world continues to head towards an election cycle, which I know everybody's excited about, as life continues to step into the new that we're trying to figure out, what it needs to see more than anything else is a church that's united not only in who it is, but in the reality that they're about a God thing, not an us thing. And so that's what Together is about. Together is the opportunity to process, is this a mission I can commit to or recommit to? Is this something I can get behind? Is this something that I want to be a part of, to invest myself completely in, with my time to serve and give myself away, with my talents, the unique things that make me me, and the unique things unique areas that I have influence in, and certainly your treasures, your resources, because none of this happens freely, right? That's just life. Is this a place that together we can commit or recommit to being a church that's unified on mission with God? And when God begins a movement, when this is a God thing, not an us thing or a church thing or an individual thing, watch out about the potential in store that God has for us. That's what this series is about. The past 2 weeks, if you've missed them, two kind of big ideas to make sure everybody's on the same page for today. We started this series with this thought. The Bible, it's known as the Word of God, given to speak life into our dead souls. Here's the reality. We believe at Bridgepoint that God is alive and active in this world, that not only is he alive and active in this world, but he wants to speak to you. That's why the Bible is known as the Word of God, is it's an opportunity to hear God's word. That's important. It's important. That's why we're going to stand upon that as a church. And then last week, we talked about this reality. Real and eternal life is on the other side of our surrender to Jesus. Bridgepoint is not full of good church people. Bridgepoint is not full on any campus or tuning in online of people that have all the right answers or got themselves cleaned up enough to come to church or had it together enough that they felt worthy to be in church. Instead, together, Bridgepoint is full on every campus and people tuning in online is full of people that recognize how desperately we need something and someone to speak into our life, and that answer is Jesus. To be willing to let go of all the fighting and all the ways we try to earn it and perform for it and even try to impress God, to let those go and surrender to Jesus, to take on and step into the life he has for us together. That's what this is all about. Last week, I started very offensively to everybody by reminding us that our souls, because of our sin and our disobedience to God, our souls are dead. That's why we need a Savior. It's everybody. Nobody's exempt from that. Nobody gets out of it. I'm not trying to step on anybody's toes individually or even pretend that they're not my toes as well. We all are dead apart from the grace of Jesus, and that's an important thing. But since I was a little bit rough last week, I thought I would start a little bit simpler this week with maybe one of the most famous passages of scripture ever. We'll take it light, we'll go steady and easy and see if this is meaningful to anybody else. Maybe you've heard this passage before. I want to read it to you. It's called John 3:16. As we read through this, as we commit together. Am I in on this? Am I about this? Is this something I can grab a hold of? I just want you to hear the story of Jesus. I just want you to hear the goodness of God in human form. That's Jesus. I just want you to see if you can see the weight of the plans that he has for you. Listen to what Jesus was quoted. An eyewitness wrote these words down. A guy named John wrote these words that Jesus spoke down, and it said this. Jesus, or John's writing, "For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world." The world. That's weighty right from the get-go. So loved. Not like took a liking to, not like was on the fence about it, but the power. And we hear this all the time. It's on posters everywhere. We see this quoted. Many, many folks that grew up in church might even have this memorized, but don't miss the power of this verse. God so loved you and me. So loved. So loved. Not because we deserved it. Not because we cleaned up well, not because we had the right answers, we could quote enough Bible verses that we lived right, did right, served right, anything else. It's not a performance-based thing on our end. God so loved the world. That's a powerful statement, powerful enough that it's followed by that he gave his only son, Jesus. God loved you so much that he offered the very life of his son, Jesus, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Eternal life. We talked about this last week. Pause for just a second. We know this verse, and the temptation for everybody online and in the rooms is to say, oh, good, I can turn this one off because I know this one. But don't miss this. This is not, Bridgepoint is not an us thing. It's not about being good thing. It's not about doing right thing. Bridgepoint's about a death to life thing. It's about the fact that deep inside, our church is full of people that recognize how messed up and empty and broken and how needy inside, that we couldn't perform, we couldn't do enough, we couldn't live up to the standard that God had for us, that God loved us enough that he would lay down his life for you and for me. While we're listening to that verse, while we're marinating it, while we're fighting, checking out on it, can I just ask you something? Do you know a God that loves people like that? Because if the God that you're more familiar with is much more concerned about what you do and less about who you are, I'm not sure you know God. If the God you're aware of is much more concerned about what you're putting in the bins on the wall on your way out than how you're loving people, then you may not know God. If you're thinking that God must be in heaven looking at the story of your life thinking, man, if they could have just gotten it right, the plans I had for them, you don't know the God that we're talking about. We're talking about a God that looks down on a bunch of people thinking, I had so much better for them, but they chose their own way. But even so, I'm crazy about them. I'm crazy enough that I'll give the very life of Jesus, my son, that they may have life. Not that they may start being good people, not that they may try to get themselves figured out, not that they can pull themselves up by the bootstraps and life's just going to be easy. It's a love from God that says, man, that I had so much more for them, and now I'm going to need to show up so they can experience the so much more again. God so loved you and me that he offered the very life of his son for you and me. But Tyler, you don't know my story. You don't know where I've come from. You don't know how I've traded that, how I've messed that up. You don't know how many chances God's already given me. You don't know my journey. And you're right, I don't know everybody's journey, but I know mine enough to know that if God could love somebody like me, then I'm pretty sure he's willing to love somebody like you. And it's not about what you've done and where you've been. It's about a God that created you and is crazy about you. Don't miss the weight of this verse. God so loved the world. There's power behind that. There's hope behind that. There's freedom behind that. And I'm tracking somewhere, so stick with me for just a few minutes. And here's how the verse continues. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. And pause for just a second, because so many people want to look into Christianity and unfortunately look a lot of at us as church folks, the way that we live our lives, and think God could never love somebody like me. In fact, if I'm reading it right, God must be thoroughly disappointed in me. God must have totally given up on me. God's probably more like, hey, get off my lawn, kid, towards me than anything loving. But this is where we so often get this right. Keep tracking with me. God so loved the world. In fact, he doubles down. God didn't send Jesus to die on our behalf just so he could sit in heaven and hold a scorecard over our head saying, shame on you. Shame on you that you can't figure this out. Shame on you that you would treat people that way. Shame on you that you would be broken like that. Shame on you that your past influences your present. Shame on you that you're making those decisions. Shame on you that you haven't memorized enough verses. Shame on you that you don't give enough. You hear a life of shame that just beats people down all the time, but that's not our God. As we decide if we can recommit together to this, as we decide if we can be in on this, as we decide if this is where God wants us to be, to have a position of influence and a position to impact other people, it must start with the reality that we've got to understand how God sees us and those around us. And it's not a God in heaven just saying, tisk, tisk, tisk. Your life is pitiful. Your life isn't enough. It's not good enough. You haven't lived up enough. He didn't come to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. We talked about that last week, that the world would find life in Jesus when we let go of the things that are separating us from sin, from him. When our sin becomes the block between our relationship between us and God, we must surrender it, let go of it, repent is what the Bible says, and turn towards Jesus and grab a hold of him. That's where life can be found. But if you showed up again today hoping God would see you sitting in church so that this week is better than the last, you're still operating as if God wants to condemn you. See how this verse continues with me. Verse 18, whoever believes in Jesus is not condemned. Whoever believes in Jesus is not condemned. That weight that you feel, I need you to know, whoever believes in Jesus is not condemned. The sin you're wrestling with, whoever believes in Jesus is not condemned. The things that make you feel less than, whoever believes in Jesus is not condemned. The things that are convincing you that you don't belong stepping foot in a church like this, you are not condemned because of Jesus. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he's not believed in the name of the Son of God. That's what we talked about last week. All of us will spend our lives trying to fill the void that we know exists inside of us, and we just don't know what to do with it. And because of all the ways we try to do that on our own, fighting and performing, owning the right stuff, having the right jobs, enough money in the bank account, doing all of these things as if those things will fill the void that exists inside of us, we've condemned ourselves because we're choosing sin instead of surrendering to the Savior. Jesus didn't come to condemn us. Our lives are what point back to that. The idea that we would think that God was somehow not loving in heaven, but instead not only not loving, but sitting there just judging us, worried about our behavior. What a limited, human, broken perspective of the reality of who God is. Jesus didn't come to condemn you. He came that the world might be saved because we've condemned ourselves. I don't need to convince you that you've broken it. I don't think I need to convince you that you've missed God's mark. Today, I hope to convince you that there's hope for you in the Son, Jesus. This verse continues. This is the judgment. This is where we go wrong. That light, the light, that's Jesus, has come into the world, and people have loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. This is what we talked about last week. I'd rather still do things my own way, call my own shots, live my own life, do things how I want them, instead of opening my eyes to the light that Jesus is showing to me of the purpose that he created for me. We'll turn right back to the very things that keep us from relationship with God more than stepping into the light that God is offering to us. That's all of us. That's the judgment of our hearts. That's what's wrong deep inside. And I don't want to stand up here and try to convince you that you're not good enough, because I'm not either. I want to convince you that there's light shining for you and a hope and a future in walking in the purpose and plans that God and only God could have for your life. Because here's how this verse continues. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. Right? It takes recognizing that I'm not enough. It takes recognizing that I'm broken. It takes recognizing that I can't do this. I can't save myself. I can't perform enough to impress God. I can't get on his level. It takes the moment of saying, why am I trying to fight for all these things in my life instead of just stepping into all that Jesus has for me? Free and light is what the Bible describes that as. And lastly, in this passage, whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. That's a powerful moment. One pastor, his name's Andy Stanley, describes it this way. Following Jesus isn't necessarily about making life better. Life's hard. 2020 happened to believers and unbelievers. Good things happen to believers and unbelievers. Bad things happen to believers and unbelievers. And so Andy Stanley says, following Jesus isn't about making life better. It's about making us better at life. Because when we can walk in purpose, when we can step into light, when we can step into places that are hopeful and healing to us and wise and whole, instead of trying to fight and earn everything, we surrender everything and just become all that God wants us to be, we get to celebrate the fact that God has plans for us. You see the power of that? But here's what I want you to hear today above everything else. You've heard it a million times. I'm going somewhere, I promise. Watch this. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever. Can I ask you something? Who do you know that needs to know who you know? Who do you know that needs to know who you know? Because as we decide, man, is this together? Is this my place? Am I going to recommit to this? Am I going to be about this? What this thing can't ever become is an us thing. That it becomes comfortable or becomes known and familiar. That we don't ever look for the people that so desperately need to know that there's light and life available for them. That we get comfortable in our seat, in our space, on our campus, or in our living room, that we get comfortable in the way things happen, and if they don't happen in the way that we want them to, well, we're done with that. But that makes all of this an us thing. Remember, this is never going to be an us thing. It's a God thing. And if it's a God thing, then we've got to join God in the mission of what he desires for the world. Here's what I mean. Stick with me. I'm going somewhere. Bridgepoint's mission, you've heard this. We want to help people. Which people? All people to get closer to God. We talked about last week, our why is seeing people get closer to God because that's the hope for them to step out of death and into life. But if we want to focus in on who the faces are of this mission, our commitment is to all people. That's the who. That's what this is about. And instantly in our minds, I think the temptation for all of us is to say, yes, I know people that need to be here. I know people that need to engage with Bridgepoint. I know people that need to be a part of this. I know people that need to get their kids in Kidspoint, that need to get the packets that Kidspoint makes. I know people that need to be in BP Youth. I know some young adults that ought to be fired up about my local. I know somebody that needs to be involved in this thing. But here's what I want to remind you of. All people is also you and me. all people is also you and me. Because, and here's why I say that, because it's going to say, well, hold up, now you're sounding a little bit selfish, like it really is about us. The moment that you and I reach a place that we no longer get excited and fired up about the life Jesus has offered to us is the moment this has become an us thing and not a God thing. The moment you and I have arrived and we have it all together and we have no more needs for God, we get to show up and just help people get here because we know they need this, is the moment we're missing it. The moment this mission becomes something that other people, that those people need, is the moment we're missing it deep inside of our hearts. It's the moment that we start trying to hold the Bible up as if it was a mirror, as if it was a window so that we can see the world and say, yeah, those people over there, they're not doing a good job at this. And those people over there, they need to hear God's word speaking to them. Those people need this. When the Bible was never intended to be just a window, but instead a mirror to reflect back into our souls. All people. Now here's the thing. I wrestled all week long, the staff can tell you, about this message. Some of you are like, I can tell this is not your best. Stick with me. I wrestled all week long about this message because you can just about open your Bible to most pages, pick a verse, and it will point to the fact that God is about all people. Maybe not the verse where Judas hanged himself, but most verses in the Bible will point to the fact that God is about all people. This whole book is a love letter describing God's plan and design and hope and passion for a whole world that is desperately broken and needing a savior. And I wrestled all week, well, how do you boil this whole book down either into a series of like 6-hour-long messages or even worse, one that's just about 30 minutes? How do we convince people that this mission matters? How do we boil all these things down? Because God's focus has always been all people. And as I was wrestling and preparing, even in my own heart, I just thought, man, it is for all people. And as I sit and think, I can think about those people that need to be here. And I instantly stopped thinking about the fact that I need to be here. I need this. I need a God that won't condemn me. I need a God that's going to love me. I need a God that's going to rescue me. But I also need to join that God on the mission. I can't rescue anybody. I can't save them. But I know people that desperately need to know who I know. And then as I thought about the weight of how deeply and desperately God loves the world, and I just think about the unrest in our country, I just think about the way that we're fighting over everything. That even racially, there's so much tension. That people can't agree on anything and people want to attack everything. And people want to throw stones at those people and cast aside those people and marginalize those people and demonize those people. And when we start dividing up those people, then really we're left with no people that need to be a part of the all people that Jesus is trying to reach. Or at best, the people Jesus is trying to reach really just look a lot like me. God's heart for the world is so much bigger than we settle for just trying to connect with people that look like us, that think like us, that talk like us, that behave like us. It's so much deeper than that. In fact, to just view it through that lens totally cheapens both the grace of God and the creativity that God has when he created the whole world. Because every person, all people, were made in God's image, meaning there's an aspect of every person that's ever breathed, is breathing, and will ever breathe that has a little part of them that resembles their creator God inside of them. That's who he is. And for us to be in a position where we can say, well, God loves everybody, but those people need to get their act together. And those people are going to have to vote better to be a part of it. And I'm not going to talk to those people because their ideas are crazy. And I can't approach those people because they make me uncomfortable. And maybe those, I hope, I'm going to pray that God will send somebody to reach those people. And as long as we can those people everything up, then it gets really comfortable and easy for us to live out our faith because then we need to find our people. that look just like us. And when we start focusing on that, this becomes an us thing, not a God thing. If you hear nothing else I say today, I need you to know this big idea. Because heaven will be a picture of a diverse welcoming of all people that are in Jesus, let's live to see that picture in God's family here on earth. Because heaven will be a picture of a diverse welcoming of all people that are in Jesus, let's live to see that picture in God's family on earth. You know, in heaven, there will be people that don't speak the same language as you. They have a different background than you. They grew up in a different country than you. They grew up in a different socioeconomic status as you. They grew up with different experiences at different schools, with different families, with different circumstances. They grew up with different bank accounts. They drove different cars. Many of them never even owned one. You'll be in heaven with people that couldn't afford the Starbucks that you enjoyed on the way in. You'll be in heaven with people that would have given anything to walk the journey that you got to walk and you were blessed with walking because we live here in this country. But heaven will be so much more beautiful than it to be filled with just a bunch of us. And I'm not knocking you. I've already called you dead in this series. You're beautiful, okay? You really are. But heaven's going to be so much more beautiful when we complete the picture of God's wild creativity in his creation. So can I caution you really quickly? Because Bridgepoint's going to be about all people. All people are going to be welcome here. All people are going to be accepted here. We're going to love them in the same way that Jesus loved all people. He met them right where they were, and he loved them enough not to leave them there. All people. But can I caution you really quickly? Because here's where the temptation is going to creep in for us people, for us church folks, for those of us that know Jesus and love this comfortable place that we call Bridgepoint. To have our seat or our people or our groups or our families. Can I caution you really quickly? I want to tell you a story. It was an eyewitness account recorded by a guy named Matthew. He wrote the book of Matthew. It's in the New Testament. Matthew was one of Jesus' closest followers. And so when Matthew observed the way Jesus was living and something that was different or fresh or new or wildly loving that looked different than the way a lot of other people did, Matthew would write those things down. They became known as what we call the book of Matthew in the Bible. Matthew watched Jesus one day encounter a man that hadn't been able to walk since birth. And the man desperately wanted to walk. And Jesus did what only Jesus could do. And he showed up and performed a miracle in the man's life such that the man began to walk. Right after that, Jesus walked into this writer, Matthew's, tax booth. Tax collectors back in the day were hated people because they weren't governed well. They had a lot of free reign. And they just flat out robbed people because they could. And here's Jesus, the sinless Savior. The man walking around with understanding of people and seeing people differently, and the way he loved people was so wild. But this was, it's one thing to love people, and it's another thing to like go to like a tax collector, Jesus? Matthew? And he walks into Matthew's tax booth and he says, "Hey, Matthew, I want you to follow me because I have more for you than you have for yourself." And a tax collector started following Jesus. Well, then the Pharisees were like religious people. They were church people of the time, though it wasn't church as we know it. And let me make a very strong, distinguished difference between the two. The church people, the Pharisees back in this time were suddenly like, "Jesus, what's your deal? Why would you hang out with people like that? Your reputation's at stake. Your humanity is at stake. Your being God is at stake if you're going to keep hanging out with those people." Jesus had a really interesting response. Matthew, because he was right there with it, completely remembers the whole thing. And when Jesus heard the church people grumbling, now here's the distinguishing between those church people and our church people. Those church people were religious, okay? It was all about performance. It wasn't about a relationship with God. And here at Bridgepoint, the hope that we have for you is that you can know God personally. Huge difference, but it was the church people of the time, the Pharisees, that were grumbling about Jesus. And look what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9, verses 12 through 13. When Jesus heard them, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. If you're well, if you have it all together, if you're healthy, you don't need to see a doctor. Sick people do. And then he continues, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus was making it incredibly clear. I didn't come to just have comfortable church services with people that have all the right answers, but instead Jesus said, I'm gonna go to people that are broken and desperately need the hope that is available in me. Church, all people means you and I shift from just making this about us to the God movement that says, who do I know that needs to know who I know? And the moment you and I begin to feel that Jesus must be so pleased with us because of how much we give and how frequently we come and how put together we look when we come into this building, we're missing the whole point. Can I ask you something really quickly? Who are those people to you? Is it the people that vote on that side? Is it the people that are across the aisle, across town, across the office or the classroom? People at the other Publix that you shop at? People at the other Walmart? People that go to that place or that park or that community? Because never once have I, when I broke my wrist and had to go to the hospital, as I was sitting in the waiting room, not one person that the hospital made well came parading through the waiting room, said, what's wrong with all you sick, broken people? I'm healed. What is your deal? But instead, when you sat through that, when you've gone through that, and when you know how badly you just want to find hope and help and healing, you'll do anything to point people back to Jesus. Can I remind you really quickly? Romans chapter 8. That's wrong. Pretend that's not up there. Romans says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All. That's you. That's me. All of us. This isn't going to be an us thing. It's going to be a God thing. And what's the God part about it? That God would allow sinners like us to celebrate a God like him. That God would allow sinners like us to invite other people like us into something like this. But that'll never happen. That'll never happen if we make it an us thing. Will you bow your heads with me for a moment? God, our desire is all people. We're going to be in that together. We will never reach all people if we think we've become those people. But God, what we remember today is that we're just as broken as everybody else. We're just as in need of a Savior as everybody else. We're the ones that needed rescue. And because we found it, God, we want to run other people right back into this hospital waiting room, because we have been the sick people. So God, would you motivate us, not with a heart of judgment and not with a heart of condemnation, but instead, God, a heart that says, I found hope for my soul. Come meet this Savior. God, that must be our posture. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Whether you're in the room or online, I just want you to take a moment and process. What could it mean for you, all people? Maybe today you need to be the all people. Maybe today you're feeling the weight. If you're online, you can click a button. If you're in room, out those doors to the right, we have a prayer and care space of folks that would love to pray with you. But maybe the all people is you. Maybe today you're convicted because you know some all people that need to be a part of this. We're gonna sing a song called Reckless Love. And I want you to focus in on the words that there's no mountain God wouldn't climb up. There's no wall Jesus wouldn't kick down. There's no lie Jesus wouldn't tear down to come after your heart. Who do you know that needs to know that kind of hope? Let's respond together as we sing.